how Jesus understands these two men. Now, the worship song that Sam led us in, one of those great hymns, I love that one line. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Does that just resonate in your heart? Every time I sing that, I was like, oh yeah, that's me. I'm prone to wander, Lord. Prone to wander. And sometimes in our wandering, we get on the wrong road, don't we? You know, we think we're on track, but in our wandering, as we take our eyes off the Lord, as we take our minds away from what we know to be true, we can get going down the wrong road. As I drove over here, we use this little contraption, you know, new to me. I'm not really technologically advanced. I can't even say technologically. But it's a little GPS. You know, you plug it into your adapter and it tells you the voice. You know, you can choose the voice. It tells you when to turn. But sometimes, you know, you either purposely want to divert from the road that it's telling you, or you accidentally turn. One of the things about that machine is if you make a quick right, you need to make another quick right, it doesn't catch up fast enough. So I'm like, okay, where do I go now? I want to get on the right road. And as we were driving up here, I felt a couple of times we were on the wrong road, but we weren't. We were corrected. That the thing was there to kind of remind me in that voice that, you know, go here, you're all right, you're on the right track. But sometimes in our lives, particularly our spiritual walk, we can get going down the wrong road because we're prone to wander, and we know it. We know we have, as believers, as Jesus Christ, as Christians, we've given our hearts to Him. We're changed. We're new creations in Christ. The old things have passed away, but we have that sinful nature. And that's what it is that is really the devil's playground in our lives. Prone to wander. He's the one who speaks temptation in that area and tends to lead us down the wrong road. These two guys, wrong road. These two, Cleopas and his buddy, unnamed. Put your name in there. Feel free to. I've done it. Works very well sometimes in our walk. Wrong road. They're on the wrong road. They're going the wrong way. What was the situation here? Jesus Christ had just risen from the dead. The most significant event in all of man's history. Jesus Christ rising from the dead in Jerusalem, the city of God, the city of peace. And what are they doing? What are these two men doing? What do we see in the account? They're walking away from Jerusalem. Is there something wrong there? We know they're disciples because, as we saw, they were in the upper room there when Mary came back and gave the report about the empty tomb, and then more information came in that they were there. The two men, they're walking away from Jerusalem. They're walking away from the people and the surroundings of the most significant event in all of history. Jesus Christ rising from the dead. Is that a good road that they're on, or is that the wrong road? What would you say? Wrong road. And like these two men, we're not condemning them. I believe they love the Lord. I believe they're born again in every sense that we know the term to me. I believe that they're disciples of Jesus Christ. Their desire is to be with them, and they were with them. And for some reason, they went down this wrong road. But we see later, the rest of the story is they return. And so, I just wanted to take a few moments to look at what happens when we get on the wrong road. Has anybody ever been on the wrong road? Okay, so we can relate to this. And you know, maybe this morning, I don't want you to raise your hands or shout out or anything, but maybe this morning, you feel like you're on the wrong road. Maybe you just know the Lord has told you to walk this certain path in obedience, but because we're prone to wander, you've chosen to go this way. Maybe it's in the area of your marriage. Maybe it's in the area of work. Maybe it's in the area of just your personal commitment to the Lord and your faithfulness. But we're on the wrong road. And it's possible to be that way. And you know, it's interesting when we get that way. Sometimes we'll take we'll do whatever we can to get away from the most exciting aspects of the Lord. These guys are walking away from Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. And sometimes we'll do that. We'll walk away from the most exciting things that are happening for the day, and we'll go as far as we can. We said they went 60 stadia, which is 7 miles, 7 or 8 miles. It's about as far as you could walk in those times. The roads aren't like they are. They're rough. And so they went as far as they could in a day to get away from Jerusalem. Now, some people will say, well, they had business over here, or they were You know, some people will give him a little more grace than I will. They say, well, they're from Emmaus. And so, but we don't know those things, do we? So we don't want to speak from silence. We just know that Jesus was risen and they left Jerusalem. We also know some other things, as we see in verse 13. What were they doing? They were traveling that same day. What does that mean? Same day that Jesus had risen. They just heard this information about His resurrection. Okay, so we got the picture. That same day, they're going to Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And what did they do, verse 14? They talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was, as they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus Himself drew near and went with Him. And I just see some amazing things happening here right off the get-go. And for us, maybe as we get on the wrong road, how Jesus responds to us, even today. And these guys were walking away, but I believe that they were doing so in disobedience, in doubt, in discouragement. And the reason I believe that is for what we see there. As they talked together of these things that had happened, obviously of the resurrection, and about Jesus, and whether they believed what Mary was saying, whether they believed the count that the tomb was open or empty or not, whether they believed that angels actually visited Mary and the other ladies, that while they conversed and reasoned, that's an interesting phrase if you look at it in some of the original languages, it means that's a very nice way of saying they were arguing. They were going back and forth, very animated. And what the result of their argument, as we see Jesus address later, is that they were sad. They were discouraged. And so, the first thing I see for the men here and for us today is that when we're on the wrong road, when we're struggling with doubt and disbelief of Jesus and who He is and everything we know Him to be, when we're struggling with an aspect of our lives, and our lives are basically and fundamentally spiritual, and everything should spring from that. When we're struggling with our spiritual walk, the risen Savior, Jesus Christ Himself, He draws near to us. He draws near to us and He goes along with us. Now we know what the Bible says. The Bible says that, what does Jesus say? I'm with you always. I will be with you always. And we know from the teaching of God's Word that in the person of the Holy Spirit who indwells us as believers, we in fact have who Jesus said would be our helper. The word helper means the same, another of the same kind, just like Jesus. The Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is God. And the Holy Spirit is present in every believer. But sometimes we become unaware of that, particularly when we are on the wrong road. We're walking away from everything. And whether you realize it or not, even when unbelief restrains our vision or our perception that Jesus is with us, whether we recognize it, His presence or not, He is there. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is with you at every part of your life? Because if we truly acknowledge and believe that, we're going to live in a different way. We're going to think differently. We see there in those two verses, they were walking away. They were passionately arguing with one another. And then Jesus drew near and went with him. And something interesting happens in verse 16. We see they didn't recognize Jesus. We have to ask, why didn't they recognize Jesus? Now, we also know the accounts of when some of the other apostles and disciples, particularly some of the ladies, Mary, when she saw Jesus, she thought He was a gardener. So His physical appearance may have changed a little bit, but as she talked just briefly with Jesus, she realized it was, in her own realization. She didn't have a meal with Jesus, sit down and walk with Him for I don't know how many miles Jesus joined them in this walk, talking and conversing with Him. She saw Him within a few moments because her unbelief was turned quickly. But unbelief blinded these men's eyes. Unbelief kept their eyes restrained from seeing all of who Jesus was walking right there along with them. And, there's a great lesson for us. And when we're walking on the wrong road, the result of that is we're going to have a restrained perception of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Doesn't mean we're lost. Doesn't mean we're unsaved. Doesn't mean we're, not going to heaven. All those things are true. But what happens is our vision of who Jesus is and all that He wants to be through us and all that we can be because of Him is restrained. They're reasoning, they're struggling about this, and Jesus accompanies them, and that was common in that day, to walk together. It wasn't safe to walk those roads alone, and there's thieves and robbers along the way, and so Jesus walks along. They welcome him, and he comes. We see he comes near to them and goes with them. Why is that important? To see that, to recognize. This seems pretty simplistic. Okay, so Jesus says, walk with it. Why is that important to say and recognize that, that Jesus came to these two? Well, it's important because as we've intimated already, the devil wants you to think that you're all alone in this world. The devil wants you to think that when you're on the wrong road, that you're on the right road. The devil dwells in the design and the details of discouragement. These guys were discouraged. He loves to get Christians discouraged. He loves to get us wandering on the wrong road. So remember this, men, as we see this together. If we love the Lord our God and believe Jesus Christ is the risen Son of the living God, we are never alone. We are never alone. The world wants to tell us that we can make it on our own, doesn't it? The world wants to say, oh, you're fine, you're strong enough, you're men, come on. You know, muscle up, here we go. You're fine. It's okay if you get on that wrong road. That's their message. Find your own path. Make your own. You know, be a trailblazer. Well, as Sam mentioned in his testimony, and I love the way he expressed it, is that he believes that the Lord has a road for him. He has plans for him, and that's what he wants. And each one of us should be desiring that as well. And the devil doesn't want us walking on that road. And he'll do anything he can to discourage us. Consider how important it was here, again, as we think of the setting here, how important it was for Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, to take time out of His very busy day, if you will, Resurrection Day. A lot of things happened for Him from that day. To take time to leave everyone else and walk a road with two men. Think of the significance of that in history. This happened right on the heels of His resurrection. As the disciples and everyone else was realizing, hey, it's true what He said. He is risen. It was very significant. And there's a message in it for us. Jesus, it was important enough for Him to in essence, drop everything else and walk a road with two of His beloved disciples going the wrong way. And bring them back to seeing Him for who He is once again. He could have gone anywhere to anyone. He knew of these men's struggle, and He showed them that they were not alone. He drew near to them. He went with them. And it's important to know this, that it's important to Jesus to appear and draw near to us when we're starting down that wrong road. And He does. And we'll talk about how in a moment. And He does. It's important enough to Him. He's not too busy for you and I to say, hey, brother, what are you doing? You need to get back on the right track here. So don't be discouraged today. If, in fact, you're thinking, yeah, you know, I am on the wrong path a little bit here today. Maybe I'm well down that road, whatever the situation may be. Don't be discouraged. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. Whether you recognize Jesus or not, He has drawn near to you in your struggle. He's going along with you. He is guiding you by truth, through His Holy Spirit, and He wants you to believe. He wants me to believe. Notice there in verse 17, how, again, we see even more how Jesus responds to this situation. He questions our wrong road, if you will. He says to them, in verse 17, He said to them, what kind of conversation is it that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Jesus knows exactly what these guys are talking about. Is He asking it for His benefit? He's asking it for their benefit. So in this, we see that as Jesus walks with these two men in their struggle of unbelief, he exposes and He prompts them to expose for themselves why they're there. And the reason to do that is to guide them to truth. He wants them to bring them to the realization of the truth that they're on the wrong road, and He wants them to confess it themselves. And they will. He asks them a direct question. Bring them to that point of confessing their unbelief. And what happens here is discouragement, we see, brings sadness. And discouragement brings discouraging words as well. When Jesus said that, then Cleopas got a little froggy with him. And I'm thinking, well, you know, Cleopas, careful. You know, I wonder what he thinks about this statement after he realizes who Jesus was as they broke bread. And then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, he answered and said, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things which happen there in these days?" I don't know, I see a little bit of sarcasm in that. Maybe I'm wrong. But it could be an honest, "Hey, dude, you don't know what's happened in Jerusalem?" Thinking that he had come from that region as well, probably. They probably inferred that as he enjoyed him. But he asked that question. And even in that, you know, Jesus is not going to condemn Cleopas here, does he? He doesn't even acknowledge that. He sticks to the point of bringing Cleopas and his traveling buddy to the place where they recognize that they're on the wrong road, and they themselves confess why they're on the road. You say, well, how does that work for us today? How's that going to work? Say I am on a road that I'm not absolutely sure is right, or I've identified as even being wrong. How does that work? Well, it works this way. The same person of the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, who indwells every believer, He gently guides our minds to question and consider the source of our unbelief. It's the voice in our heads that says, "Why are you going this way, away from the Lord? Why are you doing this thing? Why are you looking at that site on that computer? Why are you not honoring your wife? Why are you not faithful in serving the Lord? Why are you not desiring fellowship with the brothers and sisters? Why are you not doing these things?" That's the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus Himself speaking into our hearts and our minds, bringing that question to us. And when we honestly examine the source in light of what we know of Jesus, what we know of who He is, what we know of the entirety of His Word and His character, we find the source to always be without basis, don't we? When we find we're on the wrong road and we start to really honestly examine ourselves, we think, you know, I got no business being here. The source is always to be without basis. We always find, ultimately, we can link that source to Satan, can't we? Again, the enemy of our soul. He wants to get us discouraged. He wants to get us on that wrong road. He's the source of all unbelief in Jesus Christ. When did that begin? It began in the garden. What did He say to Eve? "God, has God really said that you need to be on this road of obedience and not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Has God really said that? You can go down this road. It's really tasty. This fruit is great. You'll be like God. You'll know God." That's when it started. And it continues today. Look with me now at verse 19. I love and appreciate the patience and the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. Anybody appreciate that? Anybody appreciate the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ? I do. And that's what's happening. He just said he ignored Cleopas and how whatever tone he took and about saying, "Don't you know?" And he said to them, just simple words, "What things? What things? What things are you talking about?" Again, why did Jesus ask this question? Though He knows all things, the risen Savior, He's patient, He's merciful, and He's gracious. When we're walking down the wrong road, and He's gently guiding us to the place of realization, which can lead and should lead to repentance. And sometimes we say dumb things, but we see He listens. He asks a simple two-word question: "What happened? What's going on? What were these things?" He listens. He allows us in that sense to rant and rave. And say, "Well, I'm here because of this situation in life. I'm here because, you know, I lost my job. I'm here because you just don't know my boss. I'm here because my wife does this. And I'm here because my physical body, I'm on this road." He listens to that. He allows us to rant and rave without condemning us. But He loves us so much, He won't leave us there. He corrects us. And that's our next observation, is basically Cleopas' confession. For disbelieving disciples, we see that the risen Savior, He rebukes our foolish unbelief and makes us realize it in and of itself. Cleopas answered in verse 19 there, said, "So they answered Him." I like the fact that that's plural, so I think the other guy, unnamed, is probably interjecting things here and there. But together they're confessing, making a confession of their unbelief and what Jesus has told them. And they're saying the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and crucified Him. They're right on track right there. And here's a key to what the reflection of their heart. But we were hoping. We were hoping. That's past tense, so we know they've been discouraged. We know they've been arguing. We were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since all these things happened. And if they would have stopped right there, you might have said, yeah, well, I could agree. I could see their discouragement, but look what happens continuing. Yes, and certain women in our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. And when they did not find His body, they came saying that He had also seen a vision of angels who said He was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But Him they did not see. So they have had eyewitness testimony from people, Mary, certain women, and then Peter and John, we know from the other Gospels, ran and saw, and they came back and reported to the disciples. They were in and around this place where the disciples were meeting. They got the eyewitness reports. How reliable is an eyewitness testimony? Pretty good. Plus the fact that they had, for the most part, given their lives to follow Jesus. They should have known. They should have seen these things. But Him they did not see. And there's really the key for the two men, which led to their unbelief. They didn't physically see Jesus. They didn't believe in the words that He had spoken. They didn't understand all of the Scripture that had spoken to them, and He'll explain that to them in a moment. But they were walking down this road, and what Jesus did here is after they've spoken this thing, notice in verse 45, Jesus rebukes our foolish unbelief. Jesus rebuked their foolish unbelief. He said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. O foolish ones. Now, He's not calling them fools in the sense that a fool says in his heart there is no God. He's calling them, they're acting foolish in that they know and they've heard and that they've seen Jesus. They've believed in Him and now they're choosing to walk away. They're choosing not to believe eyewitness testimonies. And we know from after Cleopas confessed what they had done, we know from the words of Jesus that He concludes, He personally determines for us and for them today, walking away from Him and discouragement and sadness about Him, they're a product of a slow heart to believe. What does it mean to have a slow heart to believe? Well, I'm Dutch, and Dutchmen have kind of a reputation for being hard-headed. And what that means is basically, I'm not hard-headed though. Okay, maybe I am. But what that means basically is just, it's stubborn. It's my own will refusing to believe that which is true and which I should know to be true. That's what a slow heart looks like. Our hearts seem to really slow down when we're tracking with the things of the Lord, particularly when He shows us an area of disobedience, an area of disbelief. Then things really start to slow down in the believing process in our heart. I like the picture that He uses here, slow to believe, almost coming to a complete stop, but not absolutely. A product of a slow heart to believe. With all we know of Jesus, with all they knew of Jesus, and today, with the Bible that we have, God's Word speaks the volume of Him, with a more sure word of prophecy confirmed all of Jesus so far, and that will be confirmed, that we know to be true, unbelief is really foolish. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's without basis. We have no reason to be unbelieving about Jesus. They're saying, in a sense, Lord, we've heard of the resurrection, and the Lord says, I know your word says this in our walk. I know your word says this, and I know this about you. But you know, I really think I need to go down this road, slow of heart. Which led to the next action of Jesus. And though Jesus has come and walked with these men, He's initiating these things. And remember that. Jesus is the initiator here. He's coming to these two disciples. But we see what He does after He rebukes our foolish unbelief. He rebukes our ignorance of Him as well. And like I said, we have God's Word revealed. Now, this isn't the entirety of God. God is... knowledge of Him is much more than what's even contained in this Word. But it's sufficient for life and all of godliness. It's all that we need in this world. And if we knew this word, which speaks in the volume, speaks of Jesus. We knew Him. We wouldn't have this foolish unbelief. We wouldn't have this ignorance that some of us sometimes we can embrace. An ignorance that does lead us down the wrong road. But in verse 26, Jesus said, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" He asked them a question. Shouldn't these things have happened? Don't you know what you've described here? Shouldn't that have happened? Hasn't Jesus Himself told you these things were going to happen? What is He saying? He's exposing their ignorance to that. Their disbelief and ignorance of these things. And so what did Jesus do in response to that? Verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. That was probably a long walk. And this has been said to probably be one of the greatest sermons. And yeah, we would all like to have attended, but not necessary to attend this walk and to hear this sermon of Jesus, for we have Him revealed in the volume of Scriptures. There's really good news for people, for men like you and I, when we choose a road of disbelief and a road maybe of ignorance. He points that out by His Spirit, Holy Spirit, in the same way He rebukes it. And then He reveals our ignorance. And there's no good reason for us to be ignorant about Jesus, is there? Can you put your finger on the fact that this, you know, I have this reason, I don't know this about Jesus and His personality because of this in my life? There's no good reason. The only thing that keeps us from ignorance of Him is not committing everything we know of Him in His Word. I mean, do we really know Him? Do we know all of what Scripture says? You may have been brought up in a Christian home, but do you really know Jesus? Do you really know the record of Him? We ought to. We don't have a reason for ignorance. I just wonder how much unbelief and discouragement and sadness and suffering is allowed into our lives simply because we remain ignorant of all that the Scriptures speak of Jesus. How much of that is a result? All that speaks of His glory. Yet, even so, ignorant as we may be at times, when the Lord Jesus Christ, by His Holy Spirit, when He puts His finger on whatever that issue is in our life that's causing us to be unbelieving and to be remain in our ignorance, when the Holy Spirit puts His finger on that and exposes that to us, He's not doing so in condemnation. Because sometimes we can feel that way. Oh, wow, I'm such a sinner. We are. I'm not worthy. We're not. You know, I deserve death. We do. But because of Jesus, He makes us worthy. He saves us from death. He takes that punishment that we deserve. And for those reasons, and for those reasons alone, we should have the desire to know everything of Him. He does not condemn. He does not leave us in our ignorance. And that's the promise that I completely appreciate what He does here. That's what He's doing in verse 27. Jesus is revealing Himself anew from the Scriptures. And what happens as a result? Look with me as we go on. What happened as a result of Jesus revealing Himself in a sense for the first time again to these two disciples who we believe had seen Him before? They had probably seen Jesus. They were disciples. They were hanging out with the people in the upper room. They had seen Him physically, but they weren't seeing Him here. Then, verse 28, they drew near to the village where they were going, and He indicated that He would have gone further. So Jesus is like, well, it's nice talking to you guys. And so He's kind of, there's probably a fork in the road. And so the two men, here's Emmaus, here's the path, the exit, the ramp to Emmaus. They're heading that way, and Jesus is kind of going like He's, they said, wait a minute. But they constrained Him, saying, abide with us. Interesting word. Abide with us. The same word Jesus used in John chapter 50. Abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. And He went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as He sat at the table with them, that He took bread, He blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then look what happens in verse 31. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished from their sight. Jesus reveals Himself to these two disciples who had taken the wrong road. And in revealing Himself, their lives are transformed once again. They're changed back into not disbelieving, but believing. You want to know more of the risen Savior? He's given us a model and a pattern here. He's given us His Word. And you may say, well, you know, Pastor, you know, is it possible, thinking of these things that we've seen today, is it possible that in my struggle, in my Christian walk or lack thereof, is it possible that it's due to the fact that I'm almost willingly ignorant about Jesus Christ because I know so little of Him? I've trusted my life to Him, but that's kind of where it stopped. I really haven't gone deeper than that. I say, well, yes, absolutely. Absolutely it's possible that we can be ignorant because we haven't drawn closer ourselves to Jesus, or we haven't given ourselves to knowing all who He is. Again, we have no excuse for ignorance. We have no reason for discouragement. We have no basis for unbelief. And we have no solace for sadness either. This church, I know for a fact, teaches the Bible. The Bible, the whole counsel of God is taught here. That's how we know our Savior. That's how we stay on the right road. That's how we keep from the wrong road. The understanding and the development and the character of Jesus as we understand and that is then in turn built into our lives is being taught here. And, you know, my encouragement to you men is every time the Bible is taught, and here's just one pastor talking to, you know, people, you know, of course the pastor's going to tell you to go to church, right? But my encouragement is to be there every time the Word of God is taught. In these days today, there's so much foolishness. Even in places that call themselves churches, they're not teaching the Bible. They've done everything to lead everyone to go find their own road. They've gone away from the veracity and the truth and the power of the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit to sustain us and bring us into the truth of the Word of God, into everything else. They've gone into all those things, and it's leading, I believe, saved brothers and sisters down wrong roads. But I also believe the Lord's calling people back. The Lord's drawing near. He's the Holy Spirit's putting His finger on those areas of disbelief and disobedience. I believe those things are happening. And as men, we should recognize that. So what happened to these two disciples? What happens to us when we walk in their shoes? And, you know, they were on the wrong road, arguing, discouraging, eyes restrained, full of doubt, properly rebuked by Jesus for their disbelief and ignorance. Well, what we see when the risen Savior comes near to us, He goes along with us in our struggle and guides us to get on the right road again, the right road of belief in Him. As He comes alongside and He gently questions us regarding discouragement, as the Holy Spirit again gently guides and singles out the source of our unbelief, as He patiently and graciously and mercifully, lovingly listens to us, even say dumb things, and then He lovingly in return rebukes our own foolishness and slow heart to believe, and He admonishes us once again toward the knowledge of Him found in Scripture. As He does all these things, and He is doing all these things to each one of us. When you get on the road, all these things are happening. Whether you recognize Him in doing so or not, they're happening. The product, the result of these is understanding Jesus anew. Understanding the Savior again from the volume of His book and having our eyes opened. I don't know about you, but I want to see things clearly. And I want to know everything of Jesus. I want to know everything of Him. I want my eyes wide open as if I'm straining in darkness to see that road. And I want to stay on that road. Jesus told us that path is what? Wide or narrow? It's narrow. That path that leads to Him, the gate is narrow, the road is narrow, and there are few that find it. The way to destruction is, that's an easy road. Jesus is calling us to walk that road that, yeah, it's difficult, it's narrow, but it's the road for which we were created. It's the road for where we find Him. It's the road for where we find the knowledge of Him. We grow in knowledge of Him, the truth of Him. You see, these two men to Emmaus, again, they'd seen Jesus before, but now their unbelief had dulled their vision. The Scripture and the words of Christ opened their eyes anew. and they saw Jesus afresh. And something extremely important that we must point out from this passage, something that made a difference for these two guys. They could have went in, when they got to Emmaus, they could have gone on by themselves and said, "Hey, it was nice talking to you. Great sermon. Keep up the good work. But you know what? I'm going to stay on this road. I like this road. It's comfortable. I'm going into this city. I'm going into Emmaus. You know, vaya con Dios, you know, Lord bless you. Keep up the good work." And, you know, there's a great danger in doing that, where you hear the truth of God's Word, the Holy Spirit is speaking, but then we say, "Well, no, I'm still going to stay on this road." Dangerous, dangerous road. We need to respond properly, as these two men do. The single act that was just paramount for these two guys is the act that we need to do often and daily. It's found there in verse 29. What happened? Jesus was going to go this way. They what? Constrained Him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent." They said, "Abide with us. We compel you. We're constraining you." They offered and extended an invitation to Jesus to come and stay with them. And as saints and disciples of Jesus Christ today, if we do not invite and allow the risen Savior to abide with us in our walk in this, even on the wrong road, we're not going to have that opportunity for Him to open our eyes. If we determine that we've heard truth, but yet we're going to stay on this road, and then we're going to cast Him aside or let Him walk away, Jesus is a gentleman. He won't force His will on us. He wants our wills to be surrendered to Him so His will can be done. But they constrained Him. Jesus can't open our eyes to know Him if we won't allow Him to do so. And the remainder of the chapter is quite a cool, encouraging account of these guys. The road to Emmaus was the wrong road for the two guys. But the road from Emmaus to Jerusalem was the right road. They got back on track and they got back on the right road. They returned to do the will of Jesus. No longer discouraged and unbelieving, the two men to Emmaus after having their eyes open and their hearts afire because of the words that Jesus spoke, they returned to Jerusalem to do His will and not their will. What is the will of Jesus for His disciples? What does His will look like even for us? Well, it's spelled out in the last verses of that chapter, the final chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. It's spelled out there what Jesus wants us to do, He's commissioned us to do. When we're walking on the right road, our lives should look like these things. Beginning there in verse 46, they've come together again. They're all in the same place. Jesus has appeared to His disciples. He came into their midst. He said, "Peace be with them. Peace to you." And He asked them, "Why are there charged troubles? All that I have spoken to you is now true. I stand in front of you." We had the whole doubting Thomas incident. But now in verse 46, He commissions them. Jesus gives the will, His will for us as disciples. He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." What's the promise? Who's the promise? It's capital P, Holy Spirit. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And this is what's happening. Jesus has given and laid out His will for them and for each one of us. And what is that? That the repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning wherever you are. When we see and believe Jesus Christ as the risen Savior, with all doubt and discouragement removed, and every foe is vanquished, we will be preaching in His name. We might not be on the street corner, but our lives will be preaching in His name. The way we act at work, the way we interact with co-workers, the way we stand for truth, which is hard to do in this world today, the way we do share the love of God with people, the truth of who Jesus is. We'll be doing these things as a demonstration, a result of our belief, as an encouragement to us that, you know what? You're doing well. You're on the right road. Keep up the good work. And that's the positive lesson we can see from these men. Yeah, they were on the wrong road, but they got on the right road. Preach His name to all nations, preaching repentance and remissions of sin. I like the fact that Jesus added some clarifiers there. A lot of preaching going on out there, but not so much repentance and remissions of sins. With the promise of the Holy Spirit given to us by Jesus, given to us by the Father, we are His witnesses. And so what do we do from a passage like this? How do we walk away from this? And where do we walk away from this? Which road will we choose as we go out the doors here? You know, metaphorically, we're making choices all the time. What road to walk? I pray that each one of us would choose to walk the road that Jesus has set before us. Choose to walk the road which is His will. Choose to walk the road which contains the knowledge of Him and a determination and a heart that isn't slow to believe, but a heart that's fast to believe and desiring to believe all that we can of Him. Each one of us, in a sense, is faced with a decision this morning. And the decision is whether or not to extend Jesus an invitation to walk along with us, to stay with us, to constrain Him. Because He wants to walk with us in every aspect of our lives. But sometimes we set Him aside. Well, time to go to work. I used to do this as a police officer. Time to go to work. Set Jesus over here. Now I got to go be a big, bad, mean police officer in Stockton. And, you know, I'm going to act this way here, and then I'll pick Jesus up on the road over here when it's weekends. And that was miserable. It's a miserable life to set Jesus aside. For some this morning, I believe there's just an invitation to Jesus that He would come and heal our slow hearts, opening our eyes again in a new way to see Him, to serve Him like never before. And maybe the Holy Spirit, as we've talked and as we've read His Word, and maybe the Holy Spirit has pricked your heart and shown you how your walk and your relationship with Jesus has not been on the right road. He's here to change all that. Jesus is here with us even now to change that. And still for others, the invitation would be to ask Jesus to be all that He could possibly be in our lives, renewing our good and great passion for Him and His Word only, erasing those traces of ignorance which can bring doubt and despair, because we can tend toward ignorance. We can tend to be prone to wander. So I would say, wherever you are, myself included, wherever we are, that we would just invite Jesus to take our lives, reveal Himself to us, open our eyes, and keep us on the road of His will this morning. Let's just take a moment in prayer. I'm going to ask Sam to come up and close with a song of worship. And whenever we hear God's Word, it's important to know that He wants us to respond to the person of Jesus that we've seen. And I'm not going to ask anybody to make a confession or anything along those lines. I just want to take a moment that as we've heard from God's Word, and maybe as we've examined ourselves, I'll take a moment to give you the opportunity to invite Jesus to come alongside and do whatever He will in your life. Invite Him to address your unbelieving, discouraged heart. To invite Him to guide you back on His road, His will, and to surrender your life once again. Well, just take a moment to ask the Lord for more of Him, closer to Him. Let's just take a few moments. And then we'll close in a song of worship. Jesus, we do invite You to be all that You desire to be in our lives and in our hearts. There's nothing in this world that compares to You. There's nothing in this world that will satisfy us more than walking Your road and Your will, and knowledge and hunger and desire for You, testifying for You, preaching repentance and remission of sin. Nothing else we'll match that. Though the world will offer its trinkets, Lord, we know that our life is sealed in You. Your Holy Spirit has sealed us. And even now You look upon us as brothers and believers. You look upon us as seated in the heavenlies. The sense that You already see us in eternity with You, Lord. And we can't see that. We can't even embrace that or wrap our minds around that. But Lord, we appreciate the fact that You've seen the outcome. And if we will determine to invite You, to constrain You, to guide and lead and direct our lives, to keep us on the road that You have for us, Lord, we know that one day that's where indeed we will be. And we'll understand it, for we shall know You as we are known. Lord, give us a hunger for all the Scriptures and all that the prophets have spoken, all that the confirmed Word, the more sure Word of prophecy has shown us, a hunger for Jesus Christ. And Lord, by Your Holy Spirit and the truth of Your Word, keep us on the right road today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.